read God's Word this morning from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 30. Read verses 30 through 59. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. On the basis of John 6 and many other passages throughout the Old and New Testaments, Heidelberg Catechism expounds to us the significance of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as a means of grace to us in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. You'll find that on page 16 in the back of the Psalter. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed: the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved of God, we are in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, the Catechism has three sections: on the knowledge of our sin, knowledge of our deliverance, and the knowledge of our gratitude, a way to show that gratitude to Jehovah God. Catechism has made clear that second aspect of our salvation, our deliverance, is a salvation that is accomplished by the triune God. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in the salvation of God's own. The Father, by his sovereign providence, works all things for the salvation of his church. The Son, by his infleshing into our world, accomplishes our redemption upon his cross. The Holy Spirit, then, by his coming, poured out by Christ, applies that salvation to the hearts of God's individual elect by giving them new life and faith. The Catechism has told us already that last aspect, the work of the Holy Spirit, where we actually ourselves in our own experience receive this salvation, is a work of the Holy Spirit that he accomplishes by means or tools. He grants us faith with these means by which we receive the righteousness of Christ. Those means are the preaching and the sacraments. In the preaching, faith is activated by the Holy Spirit, that we might trust in Christ. And the sacraments, that same faith to trust in Christ, is strengthened, confirmed, made strong. The Catechism taught us that the sacraments are for assurance. They point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and seal to us the words of Christ, the promises regarding that salvation that we hear in the preaching of the gospel. And as signs and seals, they assure us that Christ's work, the promises He makes to us, are really for us. Faith becomes stronger, steely, mighty. Now the Catechism is taking us through each of those two sacraments individually to show us exactly how it is that these sacraments assure us, strengthen our faith. It's done that already in Lord's Day 26 by teaching us about baptism, the significance of baptism there, and then in Lord's Day 27 by telling us to whom it is that baptism applies. Now, the Catechism takes us through the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper. In this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 28, teaches us the significance of that sacrament for us. In the next, Lord's Day 29, it deals with the relationship between the signs and the realities. And then, finally, Lord's Day 30, it asks the same question that it asked with regard to baptism. To whom does this sacrament apply? Who may partake? As the Catechism takes us through then the significance, the meaning of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to see the unity of the Catechism here in its treatment of the sacraments. Take out your Psalter a minute and go back to question 69 of Lord's Day 26 concerning baptism. Page 14 in the back. Look at the question there. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? And now, go to Lord's Day 28 on the Lord's Supper and question 75. It's virtually the same question. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all His benefits? Now go back to baptism again, Lord's Day 26, and look at the first part of answer 69. Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise. Now go to the first part of the answer to 75. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises, virtually the same for both of the sacraments. The reason for that is because the concern of the Catechism again here in Lord's Day 28 is the same as it was in Lord's Day 26. We were told that these sacraments are for assurance, to strengthen faith. But now the question is, how does that work exactly? How does it strengthen faith? Teach me how that actually plays out with each of those sacraments, that faith might be strengthened by these means as I come personally. And so the Catechism asks the same question with each of the sacraments, a very personal question. How are you? How are you personally who have faith? How are you admonished and how are you assured in this sacrament that the cross of Christ is for you, of advantage to you, that faith may be strong? This is no custom or habit, the Catechism is saying, with the Lord's Supper either. It doesn't just mean that we get a shorter sermon this morning and we don't have to listen so long. It's a means of grace to you personally, believer, to strengthen you as the Lord's Supper speaks to you in admonishing and assuring tones. So my theme in my divisions are the same as they were with baptism this morning, admonished and assured by the Lord's Supper. What, how, and why? In order to understand what it is that the Lord's Supper speaks to us with assurance and admonishment, we need to start this morning the same way we started with baptism, with the meaning of this sacrament. And just as the main concept that the preaching had to expound with respect to baptism was washing, the main concept the preaching must expound now with respect to the Lord's Supper is the concept of feeding and nourishing. That's the significance of the Lord's Supper. Feeding and nourishing. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the Lord's Supper that way. It says in answer 75 that one of the main promises of the Lord's Supper is that Christ feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. And then again, in question 77, the Catechism asks, where has Christ promised that He will certainly feed and nourish believers? The Reformed form for the Lord's Supper has the exact same emphasis. It says that Christ speaks to us in the Lord's Supper, telling us that He has given His body to the death of the cross and shed His blood for me, as certainly, feeds and nourishes my hungry and thirsty soul. Feeding and nourishing. And of course, the reason why Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed form for the Lord's Supper drives right there, feeding and nourishing is the main point of the Lord's Supper. It's the same reason why the Catechism drove to washing as the main point of baptism. It's because the sign points to that reality. Water washes. Bread and wine feed and nourish. This is a supper. We are fed. We are nourished in a supper. That's the main point. In Bible times, especially, it was bread and it was wine that were the staples of physical existence, physical feeding and nourishing. People did not survive physically without bread. Why is it that the Scriptures say, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? It's because bread alone was precisely what men thought they could live by on its own. Wine was the main thing they drank in Bible times, not as strong as ours, usually, but it was the main thing they drank to stay alive. Bread and wine, therefore, are the picture of feeding and nourishing. And since that is the picture, the first thing then that the Lord's Supper says to us, admonishes us about, is that we are a people in need of being fed and nourished spiritually. Lord's Supper tells us that we are hungry spiritually, in fact, famished spiritually. Baptism tells us that we need a washing. It tells us we need to be regenerated, brought into the kingdom of Christ in order to be cleansed of sin. It was the sacrament that spoke to us of our initial entrance to the kingdom of God and the effect that that has upon the rest of our Christian life. The Lord's Supper says that even though now you are in the kingdom of God, you are living the Christian life, you're living out of your regeneration, don't think that you no longer are a needy child of God, that you just sort of run the Christian life automatically, live out of that seed of new life, just sort of on autopilot. You need to be fed. You need to be nourished. Even as a Christian, in order to carry on unto everlasting life. You get hungry spiritually. You must be filled along the way in order to go on in fighting the battle of faith. Do you know that hunger? Congregation? Do you see the need for that nourishment? As the body gets weakened physically, as it goes through this life and needs to be fed and nourished, do you know the soul spiritually weakened, famished, as it goes through the battle of this life, needing to be fed? In that physically weakened state, there are hunger pains. You know, you yearn for food. You want a meal. Are there spiritual hunger pains? It's only the hungry who are fed. And the first thing the Lord's Supper says to us is you are in need of nourishment, continual nourishment. As a child of God, you need influxes of grace in order to live along the way in the Christian life. God's preservation of the saints is by nourishing us, feeding us along the way, just as He preserves us physically by nourishing and feeding us along the way. That hunger, that spiritual hunger, is twofold. First, it is the hunger for some assurance from Him that my sin and my failure along the way is in fact forgiven. I stand before this God and His peerless holiness. I examine my life in preparation for this meal, and I see myself before Him with so much sin, so much evil remaining in me. I stand before His law week after week as I come into the assembly of the saints. And I am fighting against that sin, but I must admit that so many battles I have lost. In my marriage there are sins. In my parenting there are sins. As children to parents there are sins. In my relationship to my neighbor there is selfishness. What about that time I didn't control the tongue, or the many times I can think of? I was proud, so proud, and I can't stuff the words back in. Everybody saw it and it was so ugly, and God saw it and heard it. Because of those sins I see, He seems so far off from me. Where is He? All I can see are these sins now. Has He cast me off in this? I need to know that I am forgiven again. Oh, to hear a word of forgiveness. That would be food for my spiritually hungry soul. That's the hunger first. Second, this hunger is a hunger for spiritual strength to now go forward and carry on as a forgiven one in the battle that is the Christian life. Hungry for strength, for there are battles coming up, I know. How can I fight? I am so weak. I am so frail spiritually. I'm starving for strength. I'm famished, empty spiritually. And can a starving man, Lord, pick up a sword and run headlong into battle? I know I'm going to have temptations to sin in this week. I even know probably what a lot of them are going to be. How can I fight if I am famished, if I am empty? I must be nourished, fed, strengthened for the battle. This is a war, this spiritual existence. And not only temptations that I must go and fight against. There are trials and difficulties I face for which I need strength. burdens of life that are heavy upon me, the disease that I bear, the job that is torture right now for me, family struggles, the children I must deal with as a mother, pains of the body, whatever it is, they leave me spiritually famished. Can a starving man, Lord, continue walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I'm hungry. I must be refreshed in my soul, be fed in order to face these trials and difficulties again. It's a hunger for forgiveness and for strength to go back into the battle. And if you're not hungry, then don't come to the Lord's Supper. Because it will be entirely meaningless to you and will give you absolutely no profit spiritually. The Lord's Supper is for those who come to eat by faith. And you don't eat by faith if first you don't see by that same faith that you are hungry. Everything that the Heidelberg Catechism says here is directed to those who participate by faith and come ready to be fed, ready to be nourished. Sometimes when we are weak spiritually, we're also spiritually anorexic. You know what anorexia is. Anorexia is a real and trying physical battle. And it can be real spiritually too. A spiritual anorexic is one who is famished spiritually, hungry spiritually, needs to be fed spiritually, but they don't know it. They look into the mirror spiritually, and what they see is someone full, someone healthy, someone overfed even, when the reality is that they are in fact starving. We sometimes look at ourselves this way, don't we? We're carrying on in our own strength as though we are full. But all the while we are starving spiritually. We've been feeding on sawdust and sand of this world and we think we're full, but it's counterfeit, it's fake. We think we're just fine. And what does it take? It takes true preaching. All the time, and then a preparatory preaching sermon too. True preaching and true self-examination. That's the answer for the spiritual anorexic. In those means, he sees, I'm not fine. I'm starving. I look in the mirror and I see now with open eyes. I see my sin. I see my struggles. I need to eat. We need to see ourselves as we are by those means. And cry out, where is bread? The true bread comes down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be fed, lest I faint and fall back. But beloved, oh the joy of eating and drinking for the hungry. The Lord's Supper has something else to say besides that you are hungry. It says this, and now, hungry one, here is a table. And here is a meal that has been provided for your hungry and thirsty soul. Banquet, feast for the hungry one, feast that's prepared by God Himself for His hungry ones. A spiritual meal that consists of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. True bread, true drink. Not simply the physical manna that came down from heaven that the Israelites ate, but the true bread come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John 6, verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is a meal that grants true spiritual nourishment, a true spiritual feeding. John 6, verse 53. And Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you, you are not fed." But then verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." When eating this by faith, it preserves us, it feeds us. You may go on living and not dying spiritually. Go on fighting full, strengthened, all the way unto everlasting life. It's a spiritual meal that can be eaten through the preaching itself, you understand. It's not different, this meal, from what comes through the preaching. But it's a meal that can be eaten in a unique way, different from the preaching, an even more assuring way than the preaching. The supper of the Lord. That spiritual nourishment that we gain from this meal is more specifically explained in answer 76 as two things. And now notice that the two things that the Catechism explains this nourishment as are the exact same two things that we're hungry for spiritually. The feeding and nourishing, answer 76, is number one, the obtaining of the assurance of the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's just what we said, the first thing we're hungry for. It supplies forgiveness, the first thing that I need, that I'm starving for. And then, answer 76, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body. That supplies that second thing we were hungry for, the strength to go out back into the battle, to fight and to carry on. Forgiveness and union with Christ. Forgiveness first. It's the broken body and shed blood of Christ that forgives sins, isn't it? In order to be forgiven, sin must be atoned for. God in His justice cannot and therefore will not simply overlook sin. If He is to forgive, He must, in fact, send His own Son in human flesh to pay for that sin He forgives. And no one else can make that payment for man's sin except man himself. And no one can satisfy God's justice except God Himself. He must send His Son, therefore, in human flesh. This one, God and man together, was our sacrifice for sin. His life is our life. And since life is in the blood, His blood poured out is a sign of His payment for sin. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you understand, there is assurance for us that His sacrifice that He made on that cross 2,000 years ago is for me sitting right here in 2014. That cross, that sacrifice, is delivered to me in the supper in this unique way. His blood shed for me. I can come to Him in this supper with my sins and my failures that I'm hungry to be forgiven for. Those sins against my spouse, against my children, against my neighbor. Hungry and thirsty for a word of forgiveness from Him, desiring to know if that cross that was so long ago is still today for me. And He says to me, in that state, here is my body broken. Here is my blood shed for you. Take and eat. It is. I wasn't broken and poured out for my own sins, you know. And I wasn't broken and poured out only for other people's sins, for Peter's or for Paul's, but for yours, yours. I'm giving it to you right now. Eat, drink, it's for you. He declares then in the supper, really declares, on the basis of His body broken and His blood shed, you are not guilty. You are forgiven. Yes, you, as you partake by faith. That's forgiveness. Now the second. Union with Christ. I'm fed and nourished because in this sacrament, when I partake by the faith that God gives me, I am more united to Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, more united when I walk out than when I had walked in. That's a feeding. That's a nourishing. Union with Christ gives me strength, just as physical food gives me strength. His life working in me is a strong life, and that union I have is in the supper. John 6, verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's union with him. This strengthening from this meal, beloved, is not merely in getting some things from him. It's also from getting Him, my strength, my feeding, so that I go out here and can fight the battles of faith again, is because I am one with Him in this meal, listening to the Catechism again, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. That's the language of marriage, isn't it? Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. What's the strengthening of a marriage? The strengthening of a marriage is the union. When that union is known by man and wife, one is stronger in that marriage because of his union with his spouse. So too, the spiritual strengthening, feeding, nourishing comes in a much more amazing and supernatural, even in some ways mysterious way, from the church's union, the bride's union to her bridegroom, Jesus Christ, so that his strength, His actual life by the Spirit fills me. Isn't that what you're hungry for? To have Him? To be more and more united to Him? Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what will nourish your soul, give you strength to live on in the fight of faith? When you come to this supper, this must be your refrain. I can't do it in my own strength. I need Him. Him, His life in me more and more. How typically American to say that I can do it in my own strength. I can handle it. I will figure it out. I'll just buck up and do what it takes. I am an army of one. Good things about that, maybe in some contexts, but not in a spiritual one. To be fed, to live the Christian life, one must see that union with Christ is the only way of preservation. I need Him to be close to Him, to be one with Him, His life to fill me. I need His mind to more and more become my mind. His heart to become more and more my heart. I need His emotions even to more and more become my emotions. His Spirit to minister to my spirit. His strength to become my strength. How else can I bear this in my life? How else can I go forward? I react a wrong way in my emotions. I break down. I get angry. I need Him, His Spirit, to govern me. I'm proud by nature. I need the mind of Christ, which the Apostle says is to have no reputation, a mind of humility, to be more and more my mind. My heart is petrified. I'm stubborn. I'm rebellious in my sin. I need His heart, soft and submissive toward God. Governed by His Spirit, that's what I need. My will is so selfish. Same Spirit that is in Him must be in me to get hold of my own man, my old man, and to drive me on my knees before Him. As He was always on His knees before Him. I need Him. And that comes from a stronger, real spiritual bond between Him and me by the Spirit. And we are assured that we have this in increasing fashion, that we are forgiven and more united to Him in the Lord's Supper, says the Catechism. Now, understand this carefully. We are united to Jesus Christ before we ever partake of the Lord's Supper, of course. We're united to Jesus Christ in all eternity in the decree of election. We're united to Him as He comes upon this earth as our representative head. We're united to Him in regeneration when His life is planted into us. That's an objective union. Nothing can break it. It never can be broken. But now listen. That union, the experience of that union in my own life grows through the means of grace. And in particular now, this means of grace, the Lord's Supper. A husband and a wife, think of it this way, a husband and a wife are united to each other at their marriage, objectively. Whether they experience it or not at any point in their marriage, they are objectively united and will never be broken from each other ever again. But they enter into that union and grow in the experience of that union as they are bound close one with each other. So too we grow, enter into that union with Christ through the means, and this means the Lord's Supper. The bond between Him and us grows stronger. And the bond between us and the world experientially grows weaker as we partake. We're assured of that in this meal. Is that what you want? Is that what you need? Nothing else will give you strength. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill you up, nourish you. You know that feeling of peace and satisfaction after a good meal? You're settled. You're peaceful. You're strong. And the only way to have that spiritually, the peace of forgiveness and strength, is to have Him. You're assured that you get Him by faith. The Lord's Supper. And therefore, as a soldier who has been fed and nourished and is ready to hear his captain say, "Now go back, son, get into the battle," so we, the Lord's Supper admonishes us then, having been forgiven and having been filled up, to go back, go forward in the Christian life with renewed spiritual strength. That's why we have an applicatory service after we partake. There's an admonition too. You're full, you're fed, you're nourished. Now go in the battle. That's the what. Now, how does the Lord's Supper assure me of this nourishment and admonishment? How may I be assured and admonished that I have greater union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven of my sins? How does this actually happen? The Lord's Supper assures me of this sacramentally. That is, by virtue of the signs that are involved. Remember again here that the sacraments are dependent upon the preaching of the Word. You cannot hear the sacrament assuring you of this. You cannot see this happening without what is happening right now this morning. The preaching of the Word explaining that to the mind and heart. But with the preaching of the Word, then when we come to the Lord's Supper by faith, with understanding, hungry, desirous to be fed with that feeding, we hear this Lord's Supper say, you have forgiveness. You have this union with Christ more. Right now, in this sacrament, we hear it in a unique way, different from when we hear it in the preaching. We hear it in the signs themselves that we see, that we taste, that we touch. First sign of the Lord's Supper, of course, is broken bread. Not bread. Broken bread. As a symbol of Christ's body broken. The second is wine poured out. Not just wine. Wine poured. As a symbol of His blood shed. And watching the minister crack that bread, break that bread. Catechism says, I who participate by faith may be assured that as certainly as I see with these eyes that bread being cracked in half, I know that what I cannot see with these eyes is real and real for me. His body broken 2,000 years ago upon that cross. And as certainly as these eyes see that wine being poured out of that chalice into that cup, so certain is the reality that I can't see with these eyes that His blood was shed 2,000 years ago for me upon a cross. That happened long ago. I can't see it. I wasn't there. But as I see this symbol of His sacrifice and death, now on this table in front of me, in the church, it's as though I am seeing His sacrifice upon the cross for me with my eyes. He's not re-sacrificed on that table. That's the error of Rome. But it is a symbol of His one great sacrifice, a real symbol. But there is more. To explain the how. Because we not only observe the symbols of His sacrifice on that table when the minister breaks that bread and pours out that wine. After that, we go on to the second stage of the Lord's Supper. We actually eat it and drink it. That broken bread is handed to me. That poured out wine is handed to me. To me. I hold it in my own hands. It's given to me. I don't earn it. It's given freely of grace. And I? Me. Come by faith. Am as assuredly fed by His body and blood spiritually. As the minister and elders hand that little piece of bread and that little cup of wine to me, I must see Christ handing me His own body and His own blood spiritually when the elders come to pass that around. And I must hear Him say to me, this is for you. I died 2,000 years ago for you. I hand this to you. My body and my blood broken for you. You are forgiven. I hand you this symbol of my sacrifice so that you will know it and believe it. I know you're weak. I know you cry out with Thomas sometimes, except I see, Lord, and stretch forth my hand into the holes in his hands, or stretch more of my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Christ says, here you are. See it. Put forth your hand. Take it. It's for you. Believe it. You are forgiven. Be assured. Eat and drink. That's the how with respect to forgiveness. But then look. I eat and I drink. A symbol of faith, taking hold of Him as my righteousness. And then, my body, my physical body, is united to that bread physically and to that wine physically. Particles of that bread, particles of that wine are brought into my bloodstream so that I am one with that bread and one with that wine, and that bread and wine is one with me physically. That's a symbol too of that second way that we're fed and nourished in the supper by union with Him. As really as we are united physically to that bread and wine, so really we are united more and more to Him by faith spiritually, so that we by the Spirit are one with Him, partakers of His own life. How are we fed and nourished? How are we assured that we are fed and nourished? By the signs themselves. But come now. How do I really know that that is real for me from this piece of bread and this cup of wine and from these elders who are handing this out? Didn't that bread come from a store? Wasn't that wine just pulled off the shelf from a bunch of bottles of other wine? Aren't these elders men that I grew up with? So every time I see wine poured out, it's supposed to point me to the fact that Christ died for me. When I break a hunk of bread off of a slice and feed it to my little child at home, I'm supposed to hear words of assurance that His sacrifice was for me. Every time Elder Eiton Bogard hands me a glass of wine, even if it's at his house, I'm supposed to think that Christ is handing that to me or any other elder. No. These signs in this ritual, and only in this ritual, assure us of these realities because Christ has instituted them. They are set apart from common usage by the Word of God in Jesus Christ, who said they are set apart here in a true Christian church. And these men are instituted men now, holding the office, representing Christ Himself in a true church. Christ Himself instituted these symbols. That's why. He set them apart in the church. That's why they assure us of these things faith partakes. He did that. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. Those places that are quoted at the end of this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism. That's why these signs speak to me this way. And speak to me this way only here in this ritual. Christ determined that these signs would represent these things for believers in a true church. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who's supposed to unite me to Himself. I can believe it if He's the one who instituted it. I couldn't be assured of that
were it not for the fact that He instituted it, that He told the church to set these aside, to assure me of these things. If the church made this up, if theologians just said this makes sense, they would give me no assurance. How art thou admonished and assured thus? Christ has commanded me to eat of this bread and this cup. He commanded it. And He's the one who attached these promises to it, of forgiveness and of union with Him. He's the one who said in John 6 that to eat His bread and drink His blood is to have everlasting life, which is nothing if it's not forgiveness of sins. He's the one who said in John 6 that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him, which is nothing if it's not union with Him. He attached those two promises of forgiveness and union with Christ to this sacrament. The church didn't do that. The catechism didn't make that up. Christ attached those promises there. How art thou admonished and assured thus that Christ has commanded me and added these promises? That's how I'm strengthened. That's why I may know and be assured that I am fed here and may not doubt it. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. He's trustworthy. Why did He institute this sacrament? To assure me of this. Again, the sacraments are not necessary for salvation, are they? Not even this one either. So that's not the reason. The only reason He could have possibly had to institute this sacrament was again because He loves us. And He wants us to be assured, to see that we are His and He is ours, and not doubt. He's like a husband who's had to go away from his wife, and he wants to assure his bride that he will be faithful to her while he is away. Assure her he's not going to be looking at other women when he's gone, that he's not going to be working for some other goal besides her well-being while he's gone. And so he gets out his computer and he Skypes her. He Skypes her so that she can hear from him in this unique way. She can see and hear the promises he gave to her are true, so that in that unique way she can have fellowship with him. The bond of their union may be strengthened even though they are apart from each other. He wants us to know in this unique way, beloved, that we can see. He's communicating with us here. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we need to see it. He knows we need to know it in the clearest, most convincing way possible that He is for us, that He loves us, that He's bound to us. He wants us to experience fellowship with Him while He is away. He knows that we need that communion, that union as food to carry on. We have to be apart from Him, but we don't have to be estranged from Him. He loves His bride. He wants to be close to her. Have union with her, even in her sin, her weakness. After all, that's the covenant that He established with her in the beginning. This is real, beloved. If you don't want that, then don't come. But if, as His bride, you want this union too, if you believe that this will nourish your hungry and thirsty soul like nothing else will, if you believe that this will give you strength to carry on to fight the battle of the faith, then come to the table of the Lord. Run to the table of the Lord. and you will be fed.
Amen. Let us pray.
Father, we give Thee thanks for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Grow us, strengthen us, that we might partake with understanding and faith. Be assured and admonished of this Thy hearty love for us, and that Thy life is for us. In Thy Son's name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing 203.